Well, last week, enjoyed last week, living filled, living in the goodness of God. I started out, and I want to start again with the same question. What life are you living? And what life are you living versus the life you're allowed to live? It was an interesting question the Lord put to me last week. So we're going to start there and carry on into today. Last week it was the fullness of God. Right, Jesus was the fullness of him. It pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him. And when you read on, it says, that fullness lives in you as well. We are the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so, as I was thinking about the life we're allowed to live, it's really the life God desires us to live, planned for us to live, wants us to live, right? That's what it is. The Bible calls it your destiny. So I wrote down, living our destiny. That's what God's got for us. His plan is for us to live out our destiny. So what is your destiny? All right, let's have a look at some scripture. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to spend most of today in Philippians chapter 3. But then go and look at a number of other verses that amplify what's being said here. Philippians 3 verse 14. In the King James it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's your destiny, the high calling. What is that high calling? Well, let me read it out of the Passion Translation first. Okay, verse 14. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. Right, for the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. What's the heavenly goal? Okay, be with him for eternity. Well, you're already with him, so you are with him for eternity. That's not going to change. That's who we are. How about we let scripture interpret scripture? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, have a look at verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That sounds like a destiny, right? He destined you for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's your destiny. In the Passion Translations it says, for he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his Son. This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. So the prize of the high calling is Jesus in us. Us in Jesus. Us being as he is, so are we in this earth. 1 John 4:17. Present tense. As he is, so are we in this earth. So I wrote down here the prize of the high calling, or the high calling is the image of Jesus. Being conformed to his likeness. That's God's plan for your life. And then as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, okay, so what's Jesus like? There's a big question. And I'm sure there's multitudes of different answers that people have, because just about everybody has an impression of what Jesus is like. Some not so good as others, right? Some, he's out to punish you for what you did wrong. Some people think that's what God's like. Remember it says Jesus is the express image of the Father. Okay, so when you see Jesus, you see Father, see Holy Spirit, we see each other. Ooh, that's the tough part, right? A lot of people think that God is out there to punish them every time they mess up. They're going to get spanked, and he brings hard stuff into your life to teach you lessons, that kind of stuff. Well, that's not a loving God. That's not the nature of God. Jeremiah says that. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for evil. Plans to bless you, to give you a promised end. That's God's desire. He wants you living like Jesus. We're going to look at a number of scriptures that explain what happened with Jesus that we get to live in the benefits of his death and resurrection. What he went through so you don't have to. That's the good news. Yeah, and that's called double jeopardy when you have to suffer something that's already been paid for. Okay? Even in the natural world, they know that's not the correct thing to have happen. But if you want to go through it, Help yourself. It's your choice. As Jesus, it just came to me, as God said to Joshua, or Joshua said on behalf of God, I set before you this day life and death. Hint, choose life. okay, let's have a little bit more look at what we got here. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. What I want to do is start looking at what Jesus is like. Okay, because since you're just like him, then it's good to know what he's like. Not what you think he's like, but what the scripture says he's like. For he is the image of God, therefore he's also the image of us. And to me, I wrote down here, he is the personification of love. Love, joy, and peace are the three characteristics that I would characterize Jesus as. Love, joy, and peace. So here in Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. So he is as God is. Drop down to verse 19, Colossians 1 verse 19. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. This is the scripture we saw that last week. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as a sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now that there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. King James, Colossians 1, puts it this way. That's verse 23. If you continue in the faith, verse 22, and in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Unreprovable means there is nothing held against you. There is no indictment. They all got nailed to the cross. You have been declared innocent. Thank you, Jesus. That's who we are. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Okay, go back to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go back up. We read verse 14, but now we want to dig into starting in verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss, or all things lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I might win Christ. The Passion Translation puts it this way. Verse 8. Sometimes hard to find it in the Passion. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. Now, previous to this, he'd said, I was born of the house of Israel, tribe of, went through all of his, was a Pharisee of Pharisees, etc., etc. And then he says, but to truly know Jesus, I had to let go of everything from my past, throw all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now. Don't carry your outhouse around with you. So that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. So Paul realized, and that's what he's writing about, saying, it doesn't matter. Everything I've achieved of my own self is nothing. To know Jesus, I have to throw all that and treat it as garbage and focus on knowing him, walking with him, loving him. Right? Verse 9. My passion is to be consumed with him, not clinging to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My righteousness is his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. That's the righteousness we have been made, right? King James, he puts it this way, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's how you receive it. That's why I said earlier, you are already righteous. You just have to agree with what God says and believe it. That's what it says here. It's not, when we look at our natural lives, we tend to go, well, I don't always behave righteously. So what? God says you are righteous. Believe what he says and live in it. But then one of my favorite verses, we get to verse 10. This is one that I love. Verse 10 says, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We dig into this scripture, and I can spend a lot of time talking about this one, but what I want to pull out this morning is to know him. He has already revealed himself to us. To know him is by faith. That's how we do it. It's not a mental study. It's not a, how do I put it? It's not a teaching my mind what he's like, right? It's an intimate connection in the spirit that my heart knows who he is. I hear his heartbeat. I sense his love. I know him. It's not a mental ascent. It's a real relationship. And that's where a lot of the church has missed out, is because it's become a mental thing, what I have to do to please him, how I live out my righteousness. It hasn't been a, thank you, Jesus, I'm with you today. You, through me, work out your purpose in my life. It's that relationship that's important. It's not what I do, how I behave, what I say. It's that intimacy that I enjoy with him. And so when the scripture says here, and in the Passion Translations, he puts it this way, I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. Well, how do you do that? How do you get to know someone? By spending time with them, right? Guess what? It's the same with Jesus, spending time with him. And I put it down to that word consciousness. Being conscious of his presence, being conscious of his life in us, being conscious of his love, conscious of his righteousness, conscious of him working with us, his voice speaking to us, him leading and directing us. That's the consciousness of Jesus. And the more you become conscious of him, the more you realize that the enemy will try and throw in thoughts and things about it that will mess up your relationship with Jesus. Try and get you off that into thinking, well, I guess that situation happened because Jesus wanted me to learn something. Mm-mm. No, he only wants the good stuff for you. As in heaven, so on earth. That's God's plan. You don't find all the tough stuff that you face here on the earth in heaven. So how do we deal with the tough stuff? We'll get to that. Okay, so continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully, and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I like the way he puts that. In the King James it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I remember last week we talked about living filled. We looked at what it means to have the fullness of the Godhead, all of his power available in us, operating through us. We limit it by what we believe, by what we expect, by our past experience, by human theology, human philosophy, human doctrine, the stuff from our experience. That's how we limit that incredible power that God has released into us, is limited by us. But since you are now no longer human, you are a new creation beyond human, you are limitless. And that's changing the way we think, to say, okay, there is nothing impossible with God, therefore there's nothing impossible with me. As he is, so am I in this earth. Woo! Takes a bit of changing the way we believe. But here it says, to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. Now what did Jesus' resurrection do? It says he was raised for your justification. Justified you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead quickens your mortal body, makes it alive, renews your youth, heals every disease, fixes everything that's wrong. Oh, that every Christian would believe that. Then we would be walking around like Jesus walked around. Healthy, full of wisdom, blessed, ministering life. It says, to know Jesus more fully and to experience that overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. So that's in your physical body and your soul and your mind and your every part of you and in all the activities you're involved in. The power of God working through us. That's His plan. Mm. I'm preaching to myself here, getting excited about it. This is to know Him and the power of His resurrection, to know that manifesting in everyday life, to know that manifesting through us as we come around other folk. The number of folk who come to the store and have issues of health and sicknesses and all that kind of stuff that happens, to be able to minister life into those situations. That's where you listen to Jesus. Hear what the Holy Spirit says about those circumstances. A lot of times I can't say anything because the Holy Spirit says, no, they're not ready to hear. I wish they were. But you can wish things for a lot of people, but until they are open up to the Lord, and we'll see a scripture in a moment that says it's not our job to open them up. It says God's the one who will do that. All right? So don't get ahead of God. Don't try and do it because it just backfires. You've got to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He says. He knows where people are at. All right, verse 10. We're still on verse 10. To know Him more fully, to experience the overflowing power of His resurrection. And then it says, in the King James, it goes on, it says, the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Now that word fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia, which is where we have fellowship, we sit together, we talk, we play, we have fun, we do things. That's fellowship is koinonia. Right, so the fellowship of His sufferings, what's being brought out here in the King James, in the Passion Translation, it says, and I disagree with the tense here, it says, I will be one with Him in His sufferings. What it's saying is, you were made one with Him in His sufferings through what Jesus did. He suffered for us. And the fellowship of His sufferings is, I get the benefits of what He suffered. Okay, that's the fellowship of His sufferings. He's not suffering now, and you are like Him in His suffering. You get the benefits of what He suffered. That's why you are more than a conqueror. He conquered. We get the benefits of His conquering. That's what more than a conqueror is. Okay. So what suffering did He go through? Well, on the cross, He went through a lot of suffering. So there was the physical suffering, the soul suffering, the mental suffering, the spiritual suffering. He went through a lot of suffering on the cross. And He did that for us. And because He did, I don't have to. Again, double jeopardy. Now, you can go through it if you choose to believe you have to, then go right ahead. Go through the suffering. But why would I want to suffer if someone's already done it for me? Why would I pay off my mortgage if someone paid it off for me? Why would I? And so here where it says the fellowship of His sufferings, the Bible talks about two aspects of Jesus' sufferings. Number one is the physical suffering, the punishment, the suffering of the curse being placed on Him, being made sin, what He went through in His death. The second one is the suffering He went through during His life on the earth. And that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 2. He brings it out, says, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, let me read it so you see what this kind of suffering is, because a lot of people say, well, you need to suffer like Jesus suffered. Well, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, it says, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. All right? So was Jesus made perfect through the cross? He became sin at the cross. Yeah. So He wasn't made perfect through the sufferings on the cross. Right? He became sin and made us perfect by His sufferings on the cross. Does that make sense? So this is talking about a different kind of suffering. When it says God, He was perfected through suffering. And what it really means is it demonstrated His perfection through His suffering. So what did He suffer? Well, chapter 2 verse 18 tells you. It says, for in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor all them that are tempted, able to help everyone that's tempted. So the suffering Hebrews 2 is talking about is the suffering of the temptations that face mankind. Curse, the enemy, the lies of the enemy, the lies of sin, all that stuff, those lies. And what is it? What is the temptation? To do your own thing, to fix our own problems, to solve our own issues. Isn't that what happened to Adam? You could be like God if you ate this fruit. It was His choice to do it. What did Satan come to Jesus with? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Do your own thing. Oh, if you want to be the king over all the earth, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Hey, prove God. Throw yourself off this temple. Your angels will catch you. What was the temptation? To do his own thing, not what was being led by the Father. To get his eyes off, as Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I see my Father say. And so the temptation that he went through in all his life was to do something other than what he saw his Father do. To say something other than what his Father said. And that's the temptation, that's the bigger temptation or the bigger suffering that you go through in life here, is being tempted to do our own thing. And the good news in verse 18 there was, Jesus is there to help you through it. Because he went through it, he is able to succor you and to teach you and to guide you through it without you having to do your own thing. That's another benefit of the cross. That you get to live free from having to do what I think I have to do to solve this issue. And that's usually what happens. You know, circumstances, situations, things pile up on you and you're trying to figure out how you need to fix it. No, it never happened to any of us, has it? And we can all identify with that, right? So, the scripture teaches us how to deal with that. Jesus taught it. Letters from Paul teach it. James, John, well, they all teach how to deal with the temptations that come. And so we're going to look at some of those. But this one here, I just wanted to bring out those two types of sufferings. We'll get on to looking at some of the scriptures in a little bit. But the cross and what Jesus went through to deliver you from the curse, he went through that suffering so you don't have to. The other side is he suffered being tempted so that he can help you through all of your temptations to live like he lived. Listening to the Father, following the voice of the Holy Spirit, and doing what God would do in those circumstances. And that's where the power of God comes to operate on your behalf. Knowing the fullness of his power, the resurrection power, when you learn, as Jesus said, and I'll give you one of the scriptures right now, it's a well-known one, okay? Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given. There's a lot of scriptures that talks about. Really, it's giving up me trying to fix it, me worrying about it, getting anxious about it, trying to solve it, me casting that onto him. And let him, let his power, let his wisdom, let his do it through us. Unless you're walking close to him, we often miss him doing it. And we end up having to do it because we miss him doing it in us. Or we try to get ahead of him and fix it, rather than casting our care upon him. Okay, so that's the suffering part. The next part is conformable unto his death. And that word conformable in the Greek is an interesting one, because what it means is to assimilate his death, to be made conformable to, come into oneness with his death. And that's kind of an odd one, being made conformable unto his death. Is that talking about the death on the cross? conformable unto his death. It says you were baptized into his death and raised in newness of life, right? So what death, and I've always seen that as being his physical death and paying the punishment. But really, I tend to think that a deeper interpretation of that is his death to self. Become conformable to his death. Father, your will be done, not mine. That makes a lot more sense to me in the revelation of what God is doing in us. And so conformable to his death means, yes, you have been released from the realm of death. So that's part of the conformity. So I see both of them in there. Why? Because Jesus died to deliver you from the consequences of death, which is the curse, sickness, disease, lack, poverty, pain, all the negative stuff. He died to release you from that. That's why you no longer have to age in terms of this physical body. Why you don't have to be sick, why you don't have to, because Jesus paid for it. That's why you are a new creation. Now, if that's the reality of part of it, the other part is the death to what I want to do. That's being conformed to his death in my way of thinking. To me, that was a revelation the Lord gave me, right? And I got excited about it. Thank you, Father. I'm dead to self. Right? You agree with that? Say, thank you, Father. Your will be done, not mine. I always hear what you're saying, and that's what I follow. So, and in the Passion Translation, he puts it this way. Experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I put this, I am one with him in his sufferings, and I am one with him in his death. Because then I will be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. This is in the Passion Translation, Philippians 3, verse 11. Verse 10 is the last part where the King James says, conformable to his death. Here it says that I will be one with him in his death. And then verse 11, the King James says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, you've already attained that. So the way the King James puts it, it's not quite the way I like what he puts here. He says, only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. Which is a much nicer way, much better way of putting what says here in verse 11, I attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, yes, you have attained unto it. You've already been resurrected with Jesus. His resurrection was your resurrection. You've been made a new creation, translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the realm of death. The phrase that jumps out of the way the Passion Translation puts it is, then, when I become one in with him in his death, death to self, death to the realm of death, when I'm delivered from that, then I can experience the complete oneness with him in the resurrection from the realm of death. That's how the fullness of God's power operates through us when we are fully identified in his death. Not me, not my performance, not my way of doing things, but him doing it in me. Last little phrase. Okay, only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised a new creation, firstborn from the dead, fully God, fully whole, fully everything. And it says you can experience what the strength, verse 11 says, when you give up self, when you die to self, when you become one in his sufferings, and one with him in his death, choose to give up me, say thank you, Father, for what you have done, then I can experience the complete oneness with him in his resurrection. Why do most Christians not experience the fullness of the resurrection power of God? Because there's still a little bit of self in there. There's still a little bit of my behavior, still a little bit of, I know how to do this, God, let me do it. Still a little bit of, in some cases not a little bit, because most religion teaches, now that you're born again, this is what you have to do. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, give your money, do this, do that, obey the Ten Commandments, do all. It's all about what you have to do. Most of them hear that every Sunday. According to this scripture, that's why they won't live in the complete oneness with him in his resurrection. So I choose to give up self. I choose to focus on him, to walk in intimacy with him, so that the fullness of his power, of his resurrection, can operate through me. Why? Because that's what's going to change this world. That's what's going to set people free from the bondage of the curse, free from sickness, disease, lack, free from confusion, depression, addiction. Is when we, the children of God, take our role, as it says in Romans 8 verse 11, all of creation groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We will. It's quite possible. Can we get it now? Yeah, that's, she's asking, do I believe that I can get God's glorified body now? Well, the Bible says, I, as he is, so am I on this earth. So if he wants to give it to me, he's more than able to, because he can do anything. Right, has he already done it and we just haven't received it because of lack of faith? There are saints in the 15th, 16th, 17th century that walked through walls. Yes? No, it's recorded in their own testimonies. They walked through walls, they walked through doors into buildings. There's,
but yeah. I think that was a manifest.
Well, if you want to stay that way.
Well, you might do it.
Okay, we'll just leave it there. We each believe what we believe. We're powerful to believe what we believe. And so when the Lord reveals something to you, believe it. If he doesn't, or you disagree with it, believe what you want to believe. I'm not saying it has to be this way. What I'm pointing out is scripture to me says this, that I am raised with him in his resurrection. So let's get back to the scripture. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. So we have been resurrected with him. That's pretty clear through the scripture. We get to live in that. Go down to, go back to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, the mind is talking about, as if you read previously, my mistake. Verse 6, he explains what that mind is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wow. And yet you're one with him, so how can you not be equal if you're not one? Okay, now equal in power, well, his power is available. Okay, and then it goes on and says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Okay, so this comes back to self versus giving up self. Let this mind be in you. It's not about me. It's not about my performance. It's not about what God has made me, my status in him, the power of God in me, and how great I, it's not, nothing of that. The mind of Jesus was, Father, what can I do to serve you? Father, what do you want me to do? Father, how can I fulfill your will? That's the mind that was in Jesus. Okay? But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because he was willing to do that, because he went through that, Father, I'll do what you want me to do. Then it goes on and says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Heard that scripture before? Yeah. And why did he get that name? Because he gave up self. He had the mind of a servant. He had the mind of, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. That was his life. That's how he lived. Well, guess what? You want that same authority, that same power, that same capability that God has released to us? 2 Peter 1, 3, he's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. We receive it by faith, even if we don't see it with our natural eye. Same with Jesus. Everything he did was by faith. But he fulfilled what the Father wanted him to do, and it pleased the Father. And that's why he was given a name that is above every name. And all things are under that name. Now the good news is you are in that name. You are part of that name. You have that name. Paul of Jesus. That is your real name. You've been given a new name because of who you are. Okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Let's have a look at verse 11, which we've just been looking at. Read that again. That I might take it out of the Passion Translation. Then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. Oneness with him as he now is. That's God's plan, that you would be conformed to his image. That's your destiny. Thank you, Jesus. You can walk in your destiny. That's what he's doing. He's transitioning us, conforming us, bringing us into that destiny made into the image of Jesus. Have a look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained it, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but one thing, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Then verse 14, which you read, I press toward the mark. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness of what I'm pursuing. In the natural, yes, we haven't fulfilled that yet. We haven't acquired it. But I run with passion into his abundance, his supply, his power, his provision. I run with abundance, with passion rather, into his abundance, so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. This is verse 12, right, of Philippians 3. That I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. Verse 13, I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. And here's that rider again, that key phrase that puts all this into perspective. He says, yeah, I have a passion. I want to fulfill my destiny. I am running towards it. That's my desire, to walk in Jesus, to know him, to discover everything he wants for me. But I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. I'm not looking at myself, my capabilities, my past experience, all the things the Lord's blessed me with. It has nothing to do with it. However, I do have one compelling focus. And this is kind of the summary of it all. I have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart on the future. I forget the past and fasten my heart on the future. That's how I allow him to work in me, depending on his strength, his capability, his power, his ability to work through me. I forget the past and I focus on the future. Now, focusing on the future, you have to have a vision for the future, right? That's why he says in Colossians, think on those things that are above. Colossians 3:1, focus on the heavenly things, bringing those into this natural world. Focus on the things God has for you, right? Not the stuff that the world says this is what should be. No, what's heaven like? That's what you focus on. That's where our goal is. That's what God wants for us. Okay, that's the future, is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's your future. That's what you get to live in. Now, if you choose to wait till you get to heaven to live in that, that's your choice. But God has made it available to us now. And we can bring that into being by faith. All right? And then we get to verse 14, which is the one I read at the beginning. So I forget all that's past, all the past, as I fasten my heart on the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal. Me as Jesus is, reaching the heavenly goal. Thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven, so here. I get to live as Jesus was, and gaining the victory prize through the empowering, the anointing, the blessing of Jesus. Again, it's not what I've done, it's what he's done. But the victory prize is seeing this world reconciled back to him, seeing people restored to him, seeing healing manifest, seeing people delivered from the curse, seeing God's power manifest in this natural world the same way Jesus did when he was here. Okay, verse 15. Well, I've got a couple other scriptures I want to look at first. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You all know that one. It's a good scripture, right? Brought that one out a number of times. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny in good works that we would do to fulfill it. Again, not by my ability, my power, my capabilities, but by my faith and knowing that it's God doing it in me. And that word in the Greek, the word that's translated unto in the King James, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That word unto means superimposition of good works. In other words, it's God superimposing them on us. He does it through us. It's not us doing it. Okay, let's go back to Philippians. It was just the one verse. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 15. So let all who are fully mature have the same passion. Alright? It's all who are fully mature have the same passion. What's the passion? To run after Jesus. To run after the heavenly goal. To keep our focus on him. That's my compelling focus. It's my passion, is to know him. Okay? And it says here, all who are fully mature. How do you define a mature Christian? Someone who manifests the love of God. No. They will, but that doesn't necessarily mean fully mature. Here, we got it. Okay, I'll give you the scripture. Let's go and look at the scripture. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5. When the Lord opened this one up to me, it changed the way I think, put it that way. It blew up some religious preconceptions, because I'd been taught through religion, you know, a mature person, who someone who knows the Bible, knows the Word of God, can preach and can share the Word, shows, manifests the godly character, all that kind of stuff. Well, then I found this scripture. I was like, okay, that's a little different. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Now, it's said in the kind of the opposite way of saying it, but this is what it says. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Right? And so, translating from that to, so what is maturity? It's when you're eating meat, you're not drinking the milk. You're not a babe, but what is the meat? It says here, skillful in the word of righteousness. That's a mature Christian. That kind of, how many out there of us are mature? How many of us are really skillful in the word of righteousness? Knowing I am the righteousness of God, living in that righteousness, operating from that righteousness, the same way Jesus operated. How many mature of us are really mature? Receive it by faith. Thank you, Jesus. Get rid of that religious mindset that this, anyway. If you live in that righteousness, you will manifest love. You will manifest the character of God. You will manifest those things. But the basis of it all is knowing you are the righteousness of God. That's why it says the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the righteousness of God revealed in us. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 3. Just read verse 15. So let all who are fully mature have the same passion. So those that are righteous, those that know they are righteous, your passion will be there. You will have that passion to walk in that righteousness, to know the Lord, not depending on your own strength, giving that up to follow Jesus. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, in other words, if you're not yet fully mature, if you aren't living in the passion of Jesus, if you're not fully mature, what does it say? If anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. Remember I said earlier, a lot of times you can't say things because the Holy Spirit won't let you, they're not ready for it. That's where the scripture comes in. God will reveal it to them. Now at the right time when you share something, people's eyes light up, they get, the Spirit responds because they can hear the truth and they receive it. But if it's not the right time, it's casting your pearl before swine, as the scripture calls it. It just bounces off and they go, oh, that's not right. You get the wrong reaction. You see that sometimes too. So here it talks about, let God do it. If anyone's not yet gripped with these desires, let God reveal it to them. So it's not our job to go around saying, you need to get on fire for Jesus. You need to have a passion. You need to... No. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Live in His righteousness. Be that example of His love. And let the Holy Spirit use that to give them a hunger and a thirst for His righteousness. God will reveal it to them. Verse 16, and let us all together advance, let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion. Victory prize, the image of Jesus. Us being conformed to His image. Okay, so let's walk that path together. And that means loving each other regardless. Okay, drop down to chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, as we come to a close. Philippians 4 verse 4. Philippians 4 verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You heard the scripture before? Yep. Okay, why am I bringing this one up? Because this is your new state. When you give up all of self, this is your new state, and this is how you do it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation... And that word moderation is better translated superimposition or resemblance. Let your lifestyle, who you are, be known to all men. Let the image of Jesus be seen. The Lord is at hand. And then verse 6, the key verse. Be careful for nothing. Cast your care upon Him. Okay? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let me read that out of the Passion Translation. Verse 6. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Don't be worried about a thing. That's a tough one. Why? Because worry is always out there trying to grab you. Stress, pressure, all the things you think you got to do. Yeah. So don't be worried about anything. Well, let me just read verse 4 here. I've got ahead of myself. Be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life, regardless of what's happening. Rejoice in the Lord. Let joy overflow, for you are united with the Anointed One. You are one with Him. Let His joy overflow. Let gentleness be seen in every relationship, for our Lord is ever near. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. That's a good word. Thank you, Father, we cast all our care upon you. 2 minutes later, I cast all my care upon you. 10 seconds later, I cast all my care upon you. Because it continually tries to get on us, okay? So cast it on Him. Thank you, Father. And then it goes on and says, be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life. Now, in the King James, or in the Greek rather, where it says, By prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving be made known. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That word requests in the Greek is, and I didn't write it down here, but I noted it. That word requests can also be translated, Strong says, required. Required. Okay, now remember what John chapter 16, what Jesus said, and that's where I saw that tie in with this scripture here, where it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requirements be made known to God. What do you mean requirements? Well, go to John chapter 16. And this is where you see those two Greek words used, atio and eratio. When Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he says this in verse 23. He says, in that day, which is the day you now live in, you shall ask me nothing. Oh, why wouldn't I ask Jesus for stuff? Because just there in Philippians we read, with prayer and thanksgiving, supplications, let your requests be made known. So why would he say, don't ask me anything? And that in the Greek is the word eratio, and the word eratio means to beg, to plead, to beg for. Okay, that's translation. And then it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And the word ask the second time is the word atio, and that means to demand what's rightfully due. Okay, what is required? In other words, when you're walking in Jesus, and think of Jesus on the earth here, what did he do when it came to feeding the 5,000? He knew God's supply, right? He knew it was all available, and he required it of the Father. I bless this bread, now break it and give it. And it multiplied. Why? Because he required what was rightfully due. He was rightfully due everything heaven had. Guess what? You're rightfully due everything heaven has too, because you are in him. You are an heir, a joint heir with Jesus. He inherited everything. So there's no hindrance to you getting what you need, other than what we believe. That's what hinders it. And so here where it says, don't beg him, and that's where a lot of the church live, they beg God for things. Oh God, please, if it be your will, please do this, please do that, please fix this. Oh, if it be your will. What a cop-out. What's God's will? That you live in life, health, and abundance. I came to give you life and life abundantly. And here he says, demand what's rightfully due. Doesn't mean it manifests today, but expect it to manifest today, and then it will manifest a lot faster. Okay, so don't beg. When you ask, and let's now go back to Philippians chapter 4, it says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Don't get up anxious. Don't get worried. Don't do anything like that. Rest in the completed work of Jesus. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, in other words, in discussion with him, talking to him, listening to him. That's what prayer is. Most of prayer is listening to the Father. Okay. Most people think prayer is when I'm talking. Well, guess what? When you're talking, you can't listen. Most prayer is listening. Father, what do you want to say today? Now be quiet. What's on your heart? Okay, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, let your requirements, let what you need done. So when that situation that you're worried about is there, I heard the example this morning of a report that the fetus didn't have any heartbeat. So what's your requirement? Thank you, Father. That baby is whole. Okay, that heartbeat is there. The medical community got it wrong again. Okay. Again and again and again. Because we have one that overrides that, right? And so life is spoken into that new baby. It will live and not die. And so you make your requirement known, and then comes thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the life that is in this baby. Thank you for the wholeness that is here. Thank you for... That's how you deal with the stress of the curse and the anxiety and the things that try and get to you. Present to Father what the requirement is according to heaven, as in heaven, so on earth. Present that to him, and then thank you, Jesus. It's done. That's the fullness of faith, is knowing it's already completed. And then when it actually manifests, you go, oh, it was already done. Yeah, I remember hearing the story of a child that was, I forget exactly what the condition was. I think it might have been eyesight, couldn't see. Was going blind, and the parents took it to the Lord and then started giving thanks and never talked about the blindness again, just thank you, Father, it's totally healed. And then one day the girl came in and she was totally healed. This was a few months later, And the parents, oh, okay, great. And all the friends of hers were like, wow, God did an amazing miracle. And I says, no, the miracle happened 2 months ago. This is just the manifestation of it. Demand what's rightfully due, and it shall be given you. The Father will give it to you. That's what Jesus said. John 16 verse, written in red, 23 and 24, okay? Don't beg, ask, demand what's rightfully due, and you will receive. So, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requirements be made known unto God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which is the shalom, the wholeness, the protection, the rest, the peace, okay, which passeth all understanding. In other words, it's beyond what the natural mind can comprehend. It's known in the heart. It shall keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. All right, time's gone. I was going to go and look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. You can go and look at that 12 through 17. It talks about the nature of Jesus, which is who you are. Okay, so living out your destiny is being conformed to the image of Jesus. Go do your own study. Who knows, we might end up looking at it next week. But Colossians 2 talks about who Jesus is, what he's like, how he manifests. Sorry, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Okay, that he is such a wonderful God. Amen. Well, you have a wonderful destiny. Don't let the lies of past experience and circumstances and situations, don't let them get to you. Cast your care upon him and walk in his provision. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you again for what a good God you are. Thank you that your purposes are being worked out in our lives, that you have a destiny for each of us, an amazing destiny that we get to be like Jesus. And so, Father, we choose to give up self, choose to walk in your provision, to see the manifestation of the power of Jesus' resurrection through our lives, that this world is set free from the curse that it's been subject to, and that we get to be with you, co-creating, co-restoring and generating the future that you have for us. And we thank you, Father, for what a good God you are, and I bless each person here that we walk in the fullness of your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father.